Well, today we're going to talk about the next generation in this series about things we need to talk about. We've talked about some pretty weighty topics. We've talked about God Himself. We've talked about prejudices, talked about politics, money, sexuality, and the changing ideas and thoughts in our world. We've talked about life, and last week we talked about God's view of life and the scientific view of life and what our conscience tells us about life. And today we're going to talk about the next generation. When you look at any of these topics, I think that it really is pretty clear that our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren are experiencing a different world than what the majority of us grew up in. Would you agree with that? And the world is quickly passing away. And, you know, there are any number of surveys and statistics that would show that. I'm not going to throw a bunch of them out to you, but I would just mention there was a Pew Research Center survey that talked about that the number of those in America that identify themselves as Christians has dropped to an all-time low at 71%. And basically, people are garnering from that we are in the first generation of a post-Christian. We're no longer identifying as a Christian nation, and we're post-Christian, and people are moving away, and the shift is happening pretty dramatically, like 7 points in like 2-3 years of percentage points. In fact, maybe some of you saw on the it was on the Newswire. A lot of sports online had this, that there was a pretty popular running back. He's a pretty good one to have on your fantasy football team. Do I have any witness there, you know? Except if he can stay healthy. He has a problem with hamstrings and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, he came out and said, although he was raised in Islam, and he says, I now believe that there is no God. And it's front page news, and it's coming up. And there's this idea of the nones in our society. They don't believe in any particular religion or faith or God himself. Well, that would seem like the church is losing a lot of people and losing the next generation, although I'm not going to try to minimize the problem. We have an incredible task ahead of us, but some of the research behind there says that instead of the church losing a lot of people, this is more of a clarifying point for us. Because and Ed Stetzer with Lifeway Research, and I read an article by Jim Daly, the president of Focus on the Family, that he's quoting him, and he's this Ed Stetzer, and saying that really what is happening is it's no longer popular to just say that you're Christian. It's not politically advantage or maybe socially an advantage to you that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and that the out of the 71 to 75%, basically you can probably put it in thirds. There are those that just kind of culturally identify with Christianity. Yeah, I would call myself a Christian if I called anything. There's about a third that are kind of congregationalist, if you will, meaning they show up on Easter and on Christmas Day. So they would say, I have a home church, but that's about a third of it. And then there's about a third of that 71 to 75% that is more convictional Christians, saying, I have had a personal encounter with the risen Savior Jesus Christ, and He has forgiven me for my sins. And the good news is, as of that convictional group, it's remaining about the same. It's maintaining. Now, that's the good news. I think it should be increasing, and we're going to make an argument for that, and how does it take a place. But Ed Stetzer's article is actually news about the church. Hint, it is the state of the church in America. Hint, it's not dying. God is the one that has taken the responsibility for His church. He said that He would build it, and I think we want to move people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll primarily be in Psalm 78, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles today. We're going to look at Psalm 78, but you probably had a little bit of difficulty reading the verse that was in the video that I showed here. But in Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 10, it's in your sermon notes there. It talked about how society was like in Joshua's day. And it says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders that outlived him, who had seen the great things that the Lord had done for them. Well, Joshua took the people of Israel into the promised land, and they encountered and they took possession of the land. People had seen God's mighty works, and they continued to follow the Lord. Then verse 10, it tells us these words, and it's in your notes there. It's also up on the screen. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up, and they neither knew the Lord or what God had done in Israel. How does that happen? How does a whole generation growing up, after seeing all the things that God has done, not knowing God and not hearing about the things that he's done? And I tell you how it happens, is that the generation ahead of them didn't continue to tell it, didn't continue to invest in them, didn't continue to say, let me tell you what God has done for me. And you can read the book of Judges and you can see some of the horrific things that happen. There's a pattern of people falling into sin and God being gracious and coming and redeeming them and saving them, and the people would serve God for a while and then they'd fall back. There's this repetitive cycle. And last week I shared out of the last chapters of Judges just some terrible things that happened when there was no king in Israel giving them spiritual leadership, and when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See, what happens is that one generation accepts the truth. Once we begin to live in the truth, we just begin to assume it. And then when truth is assumed, the next generation rejects the truth. And we want to make sure that doesn't happen. Now, in Psalm 78, it's a lengthy psalm. We're going to be about in the first 8 or 9 verses of that psalm. Asaph, who was serving King David, wrote this psalm, and the majority of the psalm talks about the time of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt to the time of David. And it was this process where people would fall into sin and God would be gracious and he would redeem, and then they would come back and then they would turn back away from God. And so he's saying, let history teach you and instruct you. In our day and age, this would be a psalm that it said that those who don't study history or forget what history is about are destined to repeat it. And it was repeated too often in their life. And here's what Asaph is saying. Listen to the parable, the living parable of what happened to God's people, and don't let it happen in your generation. Let's pick it up in Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says this. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Notice this. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. God, guide us these next few moments. We ask that you would not just impart knowledge, but Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come in and tap into our heart and breathe into us the life and the heart and the love of God for the generations that follow us. Father, we need you to do a work in our heart and life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of this psalm, I'm going to share 3 things that the next generation needs and what we need to talk about, and looking not only in our own personal families, but what throughout our communities of North Central Kansas need. I hope that you would say a hearty amen when you say, yes, this is what our kids and our grandkids and the kids my kids go to school with and my grandkids engage with, this is what they need to know. The next generation needs to know what to believe in. We're living in a society that people don't know what to believe anymore. It's kind of gonna feel your own way and find your own way through life. Look what it says in verse 5 and 6. God established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know. Even the children yet to be born. You see God's dream and see God's plan. You see that life is in the womb, and to kind of dovetail back in the last week's message, how God says, the children even yet to be born that God has a plan for. He wants us to be intentional about teaching them, that they may arise and tell them to their children. And what we see is that God first has revealed himself. It says he established a testimony in Jacob, and then he wrote the law in Israel. Jacob was before the law. God has been gracious. God is giving. God is good. God shows his character before the commands and the rules and the regulations follow. And you see this throughout the Bible. In the garden, God created man and woman in his own image. He blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, to rule over the earth. The blessing came before the command not to eat of the fruit, right? God's gives before he says, now this is what I want you to do. You see it with the people of Israel. God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, from the land of Egypt. They crossed over. God had provided them. He gave them water. He gave them manna before he gave them a law. Our God is a good God. Before he's a God that says, this is how I want you to live, he always gives us his goodness and his grace. And God is a God who speaks to his people, and he gives them instructions in the way that they should go. And God is saying, look at my word, look at what I say, look at what I've done, and believe in me. God did it a little bit later in the service. We're going to be partaking of communion, the bread and the juice, remembering the body that Christ's body was broken for us and our sins were taken away in the body of Christ. And the juice represents the blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It tells the story that our God is a good God that loved us before we loved him, that demonstrated our love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. The grace of God came into your life. When we accept communion and when we're saying, God, I'm taking this in to my own life as my own, as a testimony of what you've done, God's grace came to you before you could live rightly for him. There's a hymn that we used to sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. You don't clean up before you come to God, because you can't clean yourself up good enough for God. God says, come into my life. See my goodness and grace. I am someone to believe in, and my character is shown by the way that I've interacted with people. But how are people going to know what to believe in if we don't instruct them? And so throughout the Bible, not only in this verse, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, sit down with your kids, and when you're going on vacation, when you're lying down for bed, when you're eating a meal, remember that the Lord our God is one God, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tell him what God has done into your life. And there is going to come a time when they ask, what do these things mean? And then you tell them about the wonderful character of the God that we live in. Look at that word, instruct. You can see two words of it. Instruct, what word comes to your mind? Structure, right? Okay? You provide the structure by letting them know what to believe in. Now, some people say things like this. Aren't you afraid of indoctrinating your kids? And I'll say this, absolutely not. Because if we don't take responsibility for indoctrinating our kids with the right structure, the world is full of things. You sit down and you just watch this afternoon the commercials on the Disney Channel. And you look at the ways in which they are saying, this is what you mean, this is who you should be, this is the way you ought to live your life. Our world is already indoctrinating our kids. And we would also say by observation that it is rapidly moving away from God. You better indoctrinate your kids. You better show them out of your own life how to live. Not that they would know about the right things, but that they would know God. That they would know God. The next generation also needs to know what to stand on. It's one thing to believe in, but it's another thing to say, what am I going to put my hope in? What is going to be the deciding factors in my life? Notice what it says. You teach them to believe in God and instruct them so that they might rise up. There might be a conviction. There might be an intestinal fortitude that says, because I believe in this, this is how I'm going to live my life. You empower them, and you tell it to their children. Notice this. So each generation should set its hope anew on God. Wow. Not forgetting his glorious miracles. The reason we teach the next generation is that they would not only know God, but they would not forget who God is, so they will set their hope in God and not themselves or other people. You teach the next generation. You instruct them. But you also, in the hopes of sharing your own context of this is how God has come through to me, so that you might inspire them. You might touch themselves. You teach God in the context of life. Let them see how you've trusted God's character, how his word has proven true in your life. As I thought about this point in the inspiring, I thought of two Sunday school teachers that I had. They were a husband and wife, and although they were husband and wife, they taught me at different times because they taught different classes. And their names were Homer and Letha. And Letha, the thing I remember, probably she has impacted the way that I try to communicate the gospel more than any other person, perhaps even more, probably not more, but almost more than my mom and dad. because I just love the way that she brought the Bible to life. And she would take us, not just herself, she would have a way of putting us into the Bible story. So it wasn't just hearing a Bible lesson and saying, who fought the battle of Jericho? Joshua. Okay, I got an A on the test. She would actually put us there in it. Now, she seemed like she was 100 years old. She had these wrinkles on her face, you know. You know, you'd sometimes just like to take your pen out and just follow the wrinkles on her face, you know, that was going out. We made fun of her because sometimes, you know, it was probably a wig, but her hair that was coming in, you know, we probably weren't real nice to Letha. But years back, I look back and I say, here are some of the things she did. She went to the Holy Land. And she told us about how much she wanted to go be the place where Jesus was. And when she came back, I remember this like it was just today. Okay, so I'm in Sunday school, third or fourth grade right now. She said, we came to Jacob's well, and I remembered the story. Kids, you remember how Jesus met the woman at the well there? Remember how we talked about that? She goes, I sat on that well, and I scooted myself all the way around that well because I wanted to be able to say, I sat where Jesus had sat. And I thought, wow. She brought back some dirt from the Holy Land. And she let us run our fingers through it. I've never been to the Holy Land. But she brought the Bible to life. Not because she was a New Testament scholar, but because she loved Jesus. Now, Homer, he was kind of stiffy. I wouldn't have known the world, but he was a word at that time, but he was an old cranky curmudgeon. Okay? You know, and he was stuck with the fourth and fifth grade boys, you know, and stuff, you know, the stinky guys and stuff. But here's what I remembered about Homer. Every Christmas, he bought us the book of Lifesavers. You remember? Anybody get those? Okay. The Lifesavers. Every Christmas, we could count on getting that from Homer. And here's what I take away. I don't remember anything he ever told us. I don't. But I remember he loved me. And now when I realize the things he had to put up with, I love him even more. And he inspires me to this day because of that. When I came in today, and you're going to see that there's a children's table up there, and it says, be a lifesaver. I thought, wow, I'd already had this on the screen, had everything going in there. I said, thank you, God. Okay. Inspire. But you know, inspiration will only take you so far. Just being inspired by someone's story doesn't mean that I can bring it into my life and doing it. And just knowing the right answers doesn't mean that I'm going to do the right thing either. There's something else that the next generation needs. The next generation needs to know what to live for and why they're living for the things that they are doing. He says, obey God's commands so they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Here's the word I would use for that. It would be influence. Fluence meaning a flowing in, that it would be more than just something that touches their heart and inspires them, but they're saying, this is what's going to flow in and through my life. Here's a little phrase that you can write down. Voices equals choices. This is true in anyone's life. If you listen to the right voices, you're going to get the right what? If you listen to the wrong voices, you're going to get the what? Voices equals choices. You need to know what voice you're listening to. The scripture clearly tells us that. You need to know what your kids and your grandkids, and we need to have a greater voice in children's life in this church and in this community in North Central Kansas, right? Because there's all sorts of voices out there, and the majority of them are leading them in decisions that eventually will lead to greater pain. How many times have you sat and you've listened to something of the Word and said, I wish I would have known that a few years ago? Well, God can take that experience and he can say, let's make sure the next generation can learn from our own mistakes, the own things that we're doing. That the kids would know, that they would put their hope, and that they would learn to walk, and that they would be instructed, inspired, and influenced by the way that we are living our lives. Unfortunately, as Asaph goes through verse 10, he goes, but the people didn't keep the covenant. Verse 11, they forgot God's deeds and miracles. Verse 17, they continued in sin and to rebel. Verse 18, they put God to the test. Verse 19, they spoke against God. And God continually to be gracious and continue to woo them, if you will, back to Him, because the character of God is when we are faithless, He remains faithful. And we need to continue to teach, to testify, and to tell the story of what God has done. That they should believe in Him because they know who He is. That they can stand on Him because that's where ultimately our hope rests. And that they should live for Him because this is who we want to obey. Your obedience and how you live your life comes out of your love. Now I want to move now to our children's ministry statement. We say that our children's is a place to explore faith by learning the Bible, loving Jesus Christ, and living in joy. And if you would look at that, learning the Bible's instruction, loving Jesus Christ is inspiration, and living in joy is the influence of our life. So here, let me quickly walk through this. Learning comes through instruction. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have a structure. And in so doing, in that instruction, we are engaging the mind. We're saying, think about this. This makes sense. God gave you a mind, and we want you to use it. Okay? Loving comes through inspiration. And when we share our story, when we say that it's not just rules that we follow, or it's not just commands, or not just but this is how it's worked out in my life, and this was a difficult time, but this is what God did. What we're doing through inspiration is we're engaging the heart. We're saying this is what God will do for you too. We're not just teaching material, but you're aiming at the heart. And where inspiration comes is the question of this. How can the next generation know God if we don't show God? Let's just look at it in your home. How are your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids gonna know that God is a God of compassion if they hear mom and dad arguing and fighting all the time? How are they gonna know that God is a forgiving God if they hear you talking about that person at work in the living room and how you will never forget what they did to you? When they hear you talking negatively about your mother-in-law, I can say that in this service because my mother-in-law was in the first service, and I don't talk negatively about her, even if I could get away with it, because I really appreciate her. And she cooks good. And she prays for me, okay? How are they going to know that God is a God of acceptance if they hear words of judgment and condemnation as you're watching the news or sitting around the dinner table? How will your children know that God is a providing God if they don't see you trusting God with your finances and your worth? I would encourage you to let kids put in the check. Let them see this is something we value. This is something we do because we believe that God is a God we can trust. How are they going to know that God is worthy of all of our being and all of our worship if we don't make church a priority in that? And they see you worshiping God as well. That the Bible is the primary voice in your life if they don't see that you are reading the Bible. How will they know if you don't show? You see, it's not just inspiration, but living comes through influence. Living comes through, if they're going to live in joy, and here's what we're doing, we're engaging the life. Again, I'll beat this drum. Voices lead to choices. You've always been concerned when your kids begin being influenced by the wrong influences. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says bad company corrupts good morals or good character. And here's the reality of our own lives. We often don't listen to the voices that love us the most. We have a tendency to tune them out. But it doesn't mean that you throw up your hands and say, what's the use? Because you want to make sure that that voice gets in them and is instilled within them. We instruct so that they may know what to believe in. We engage the mind. We inspire so that they might know what to stand on. We are engaging the heart. And we influence so that they know what to live for because they engage the life. And what I wanted you to hear now is a person. There are several people I could have come up here, but I've asked one to come up and share what God has done in their life because they are involved in the instruction of our children And they are an inspiration as you watch their love for people, and they are influencing the next generation for the world to come. And they're going to come and share with you. Sherry, why don't you come? This is Sherry Anderson. Give her a hand, okay?
Well, thank you, and good morning.
Now the preaching's going to get really good. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I've had the best teacher, right? Well, I do want to start today by thanking you for trusting me with the responsibility to guide your children and influence your children through one of the most informative times of their life. We're downstairs teaching every Sunday, and it's awesome. I want to say it's a privilege. Today, when I speak of Christian or children's ministry, I'm really talking about kids' own worship. Allie leads that. I'm talking about FW Friends. That's John and Brenda Turner. I'm talking about Susan Sterling, who gets the list together and gets you to come in and help in the nursery. I'm talking about Pastor Josh, I think, is most influential in getting them to camp. And I'm there for you in Sunday school. And if any of you have any inspiration for a new ministry for the children, let me know. I love new things, new ways to do things. So communicate with us. Pastor David challenged me, or asked me a question, why and when did you get such a passion to work with children or children's ministry? And I said, well, I don't remember when I wasn't teaching Sunday school. And that's probably what most of you would say. I don't know when I wasn't or when I, but anyway. But I did publicly accept the Lord when, in the late 60s, went with the youth group, MYF at that time. I come from the Methodist denomination. And a group of us went there, watched Billy Graham movie. I felt moved to go back behind and accept Christ. And boy, was that a change. That gave me the support that I needed through high school. You know, it's kind of a tough time. But I do dare to be a little bit different, so God was my crutch all through high school to stand for what he believes. I had such a small church, we didn't have any other teens that were attending, so I did attend at a district level, so that was good. And then as I spoke, I did start teaching first through third grade while in high school, and that's a delight. I just wanted those children to get and have every opportunity that I had to learn about Christ. Now, my Sunday school teachers, now you think this, yesterday as I was typing this up, my phone rang and I looked down as Pastor David. I thought, divine intervention, I'm working on this. And he said, I want to share the scriptures that I'm going to use. And so I wrote them down, and then he told me some other things, and I said, well, could I read to you what I'm going to say? He said, sure. And I said, I just want you to know, I didn't copy what you were thinking. It's divine intervention because we're going down the same line. And that was about my most memorable teacher was Irma Bertrand. And she, too, was, went by beat of her own drum, kind of like I do. And but she's the one that taught me the importance of memory verses. And books of the Bible, the foundations. So to her and the other leaders that I had there, then I say thank you, Christian servants. How many of you went to have gone to church camp or still going? Yeah, a lot of you. I know you can identify with me. Definitely was filled with Holy Spirit because of church camp. Thank you, if you're not attending these days, for giving your financial support to the children so that they can go. There's nothing any better than you're away from home, so you're a little bit scared, and the burning of the campfires, they're just mesmerizing, and the Holy Spirit at camp is so thick you can cut it, and you put those three things together, and it's tremendous. So if you haven't been there, maybe you need to consider going back as an adult leader. I know I look forward to that day because it was great. My leaders were great. Do I feel called to children's ministry? Well, I think I might have been a little bit back when I was a teenager. You know, I was excited about it, teaching then. But there was a time in my life that if I was called, I certainly forgot about it because I had two young daughters at home. I drove 34 to 40 miles, and it varied, to work every day. And I had a husband. I still have a husband. Yeah, well, I tell you, I do put him through the ropes here sometimes with our church stuff. But anyway, and so life was very demanding. But in order for my children to have a Sunday school class to go to and a Christmas program to participate in, I had to teach. Now, maybe my heart wasn't in it as much as it is today, but I found the Lord had an extra portion of grace for me at that time, and we made it. And, well, I could go on with that. But anyway, that's another day. So you know as well as I do, those are the times in our life that we get a little closer to God when we have to depend on Him to get the job done. Now, after 50 years in the service of being faithful to the Lord, He has given me a burning desire to teach the children and to lead children's ministry. I know the importance of teaching the basic Bible principles. I know that if they can realize that if God's for them, who can be against them? And I want them to know, thirdly, they need to act like they know Jesus. And so basically, that's what our statement says. Learning the Bible, loving Jesus Christ, and living in joy. That's good stuff, folks. And if you're interested, and maybe you don't have that burning desire in your gut today to work with children, or maybe you teach all day at school, whatever it is. If the Lord's calling you to further His kingdom, there's a place in this church. There's an opportunity for you to be involved. I've personally found it very fun. It's a lot of laughs. And one of the best parts is one Sunday I was sitting right there where I think Corey's at, and something come up and grabbed me around the waist, and I looked down, and it was Miss Kate Benishek, and she was giving me the biggest hug. Now, that's what it's all about, guys. And I could name numerous children that, you know, they just, that's why we do it. We're the arms and the legs for the Lord. And talk about something that must have looked funny was last week or 2 weeks. I was trying to show the 2 and 3-year-olds how we were arms and legs of Jesus or of God. And so I acted as though I was a puppet on a string. And I won't do that for you, but at any rate, you can have a lot of fun with this. Okay. Out in the lobby, Pastor David already mentioned, Brenda and John Turner will be there, Allie will be there, I'll be there, and if Susan's around, please join us. We'd love to just tell us some of your experiences as teachers, maybe why you want to get back into it, leaders, not just teachers, maybe some of the funniest things that happened. Just come talk to us. And when you're there, we'd encourage you to put your name and phone number down and we'd love to have support, and you know, it might be in baking cookies, it might be in sewing costumes. I am so pumped right now. Between services, someone come up and said, I think we should have a church Christmas program too, and I'm like, yes. So we may need some costumes, who knows. We may need a corresponding secretary. Now, what that means is I think we need to be communicating with these children that don't get there some Sundays, or maybe, I mean, it's always quite legitimate that they're not there, but we prepare for those children, we pray for those children as we're preparing, and we're so disappointed when they're not there. And I can't help but think Pastor David feels the same way, folks. When he's writing these sermons, I got a feeling he's looking right at me in the eye, and when I'm not there, it's got to be disappointing. So anyway, that's what the corresponding secretary would do. Okay, now, I feel that the children in this church need to hear your story, and they need to see Jesus' love, and that's what you can show them. Show His love by being there and supporting them. And I would just encourage you to stop by the booth or the table out there. sign up. Let us know. Let us know if you're interested. It doesn't mean you're going to teach, because my classes are all full. We've got good teachers down there, folks, with a heart to teach. But I do thank you for lending an ear and lending your heart. Thanks.
Thank you, Sherry. How are you guys doing on the temperature? Is anybody hot? Just be honest. Yeah, let me know who's hot. Okay. You know, can you tell the difference that's a little warmer in here with one air conditioner down?
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me tell you this. When we're down in staff in children's ministry, you know it. When you're in the nursery and you're missing a person, you know it. And you know what? We get by. We compensate. But you hope the next Sunday you don't run through the same thing. The next Sunday you hope that another air conditioner is not down. Here's what happened, as I understand what happened to the air conditioners. One had an electrical short. The motor's okay. Bob Dykes was over here. He got it fixed. It was frozen up. So the other one was working harder, trying to get everything going. He got that one going temporarily. The motor was working, the one that was bad. And you know what happened? The other one went kaput. You know, and let me just tell you, and I'm going to get way off script here, and you're going to have to decipher what's from God and what's just Pastor David talking. So you trust the Holy Spirit to do that. But let me tell you one of my pet peeves. Someone said, well, I've done children's ministry, and it's time for somebody else. First of all, what I don't like about that is we talk about children's ministry as having served a prison sentence, and finally I got out and I'm a parole now, and like the kids are a pain. Listen, that's why people are having abortions. It's because people think kids are a pain and they're an inconvenience. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to put you in a box right now, and you're going to have to pray for God to get you out of it. Okay? Instead of asking God to put you in the box of children's ministry, have you ever said, God, this is our responsibility. The need of kids says we need this church to be fully behind our children's ministry, nursery, kids worship, Sunday school, Delta Chi, everything, a Route 56, everything. And so would you take that challenge? Would you say, God, what is my place? Am I going to be a prayer warrior? Am I going to be an encourager? What is it that I am going to do to help pass on to this next generation? Because I'm not just going to sit back and watch this world go to hell in a handbasket and not do anything about it. Okay, I'll get back to preaching. Here's our prayer. We want to pray that this generation would know God. And stop thinking in terms of just generational influence. You look at the kids. For me, as I talk about that, I want you praying that Diego and Christian and Noah would know God. That Allie and Addie and Carmen, just the whole, you just start naming all the kids that you know and say, God, help them to know you, not just know about you. Our goal as a church is not that they come out and they have some biblical knowledge, but they know the living and true God. And you pray that they will trust God with all their heart. God, how will they know it if I don't show it? Help me to show it in my life, and that they would obey God. Now, Psalm 71, I did a screenshot of this out of the Bible Gateway app here that's coming. It's the New American Standard. The New Living Translation doesn't have a title here, but I want you to notice it says, Psalm 71, prayer of an old man for deliverance. Okay? Read seven, you know, I won't ask whoever would count themselves as an old person. Another title says, a prayer of the aged. Okay? So this is a person that has served their life and served their God, and here's what they say. But I will keep on hoping for your help. I will praise you more and more. I will tell everyone about your righteousness. And notice this. All day long, I will proclaim your saving power, though I am not skilled with words. Here's one of the things that we often talk ourselves out of it and say, it's not for me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what answers to do. Listen, no person is adequately equipped to share the revelation of God's word with anyone. If you think I am, you need to look again. No one is skilled. Moses said, how am I to lead the people? He had to count on God to come through. And if there's any leader here that thinks, well, I think I've got it pretty well together, I would say you need to humble yourself and recognize you're not as good as you think you are. You have to rely upon God to do that. He goes on to say, I will praise you for your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just. O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. This is the story of the faith that we have. Someone told me, I'm going to in turn tell others. And then look at this one. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation. I had never seen that verse before. Usually when you think you're old and gray, let me pray that other people would do the work. But he says, let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty works to all who come after me. We've talked about instruction. We've talked about inspiration. We've talked about influence. But listen, it will never take place. It will not take place because I preached a sermon on it or because you pray that those things will happen. It'll only take place when this happens. You invest. And every one of these begin with the letter I. I instruct. I inspire. I influence. I have to invest myself because the instructing won't happen unless we have people that invest in it. The inspiring won't happen unless people tell their story and have a vested interest in getting that story out. And the influence won't happen until you get out and you do it, that flowing in. Now, I've spoken passionately. Hopefully some are inspired. But you will have to let that influence. What voice are you going to listen to? Make sure you listen to the voice of God. I need to share one more thing before we take communion. You have on the back of your notes, and I want you to write down Sunday, August the 23rd. It's 4 o'clock. We're guessing somewhere between 4 to 6. And it's a children's ministry. You can say children's and students ministry training. What that is going to be is that we are kind of refocusing all of our efforts in our children's ministry, and we're developing a policy for child protection. Guys, I don't need to tell you all this. We just live in a different world today, and our kids are facing all sorts of stuff that were unspeakable in years past. And so what we're doing is we're wanting to train all of our leaders what to do and why we do what we do. And so we need you to make it a priority to come to this meeting on the 23rd and say, if you're involved in ministry, who needs to come to this? Everyone who is involved in the student children ministry or has concern about the next generation should participate in this. And we're going to go over a child protection policy that we're putting in place and how we're going to launch these next things that are coming up. Now, why do we do this? Because God loves us. God calls us His children. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. And we became children of God because God not only showed us what that would look like, but He sent His Son Jesus that engaged our heart. And when you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in, and it is now the dominant influence in your life. And we celebrate that through communion. We celebrate that the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And as the Bible says, He took in His body our sins and took them away on the cross. And the juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. For without death, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. See, God has given us a testimony. And He's given us the law of love in our hearts that we should be established and pass on to the next generation. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to the sacred moment, Father, we thank You for Your salvation that is rich and full and free in our life. And Your word tells us that we need to examine our lives. Look and see if we've committed any offense in our life, but also to look and to see where our priorities are, where our passions are being lived out. And so today, Lord, with full confidence, I would say, remove David's words from this message. And may the impact of a loving God and the message, the voice of God, be very deep upon our hearts and our lives today. And I thank You, Father, for how You're moving, acting, and responding in our life. And today, as we celebrate the life that we have in Christ, may You be honored and glorified and lifted up. Now, as the ushers come forward, I would encourage you to wait until everyone is served. You do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have Christ as your hope, and you have set your hope upon Christ. And let's worship the Lord.